Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
All right, guys, let's all stand up in reverence to God's word as we read the key scripture this morning. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought.
Thank you, Martin. Father, I thank you this morning that your desire is for us to hear your word and have it transform us so that we can become more like you. So God, we open our hearts and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come speak through me, Lord. We don't want to hear my opinion. We want to hear from your throne, from what Daddy has to say to us today. So God, we make room for you to come, move, and awaken us in your spirit today, in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. For those of you who are new here, and I see some new faces here, can we give it up one more time for those who are guests here for the first time? Welcome. So good to have you with us here this morning. My name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. And as we're going through this series called Roll Call, we've been talking about the calling of the Lord and our role within that calling. And so today we're actually going to slightly shift gears. I'll give you the title of my message today. And some of you might remember this, especially those of you who, I won't say old, I'll just say are more seasoned, might remember this lyric. Come together right now over me. Yeah. All right, Paul. Your name's on the podcast again, bro. The Beatles. Some of you are looking at me like, who are the Beatles? They were creeping on my floor because I didn't vacuum it yesterday. Last week, we were talking about the difference between being called and being driven and operating out of the calling of God and the drivenness of our own humanity. And I put up these eight characteristics. How many of you remember them? Eight characteristics of somebody who lives out a driven life. And so I'll just quickly go through them. And these are not original with me. These are from Gordon MacDonald's book, Ordering Your Private World, which I highly recommend. It's a classic. It's been out for around 40 years already. But it says here, a driven person is most gratified only by accomplishment. Driven person is preoccupied with the symbols of accomplishment. A driven person is usually caught in the uncontrolled pursuit of expansion. A driven person tends to have a limited regard for integrity. A driven person is not likely to bother with the honing of people skills. A driven person tends to be highly competitive. A driven person often possesses a volcanic force of anger. And a driven person is usually abnormally busy, averse to play, and usually avoids spiritual worship. Let's close in prayer. No, I'm just kidding. How many of you were able to, you don't have to put your hands up, maybe just give me like a little finger, the right finger. But if one of those or more than one of those resonated with you in terms of something that God was dealing with in you, yeah, I can definitely see the temptation in my own life for these things to emerge. I don't know, like when I get driven about a task and I'm operating out of more drivenness than I am about caring for the people that I'm supposed to be serving with my calling, then I have a tendency to get angry a lot more. Just any slight thing that takes me out of the rhythm of what I'm trying to achieve, all of a sudden the Mr. Hyde comes out. But you know what Mr. Hyde is, right? Again, it's an older reference. Robert Louis Stevenson, for the Samoans who are here, he's buried in our nation. He wrote a book called Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, and Mr. Hyde caused people to want to hide when they saw him, because it's like this anger, this second nature of this person that will come out. And that, you know, these sorts of things come out when we become, we operate out of human-centered drivenness. So let's just keep that in mind. And then I want to move into today's message by asking you a question. Okay, this may be a trick question. I'm going to answer it at the conclusion of this message with a quote from somebody that we're basing a lot of the series around, Henry Blackaby. But the question I wanted to ask you is this question here. Will God ask you to do something that you are not able to do? Will God ever ask you to do something that you are not able to do? Don't answer it yet. Don't answer it yet. In order to answer that question, though, we need to answer ask a question behind the question. Pastor Nelly, you got a lot of questions today. 21 questions, and they're all about us. Why do you do what you do? Let me ask you this question again. Why do you do what you do? Turn to somebody and ask them that question. Some of y'all are singing the UB40 song. It could have been a candle, right? It's actually Sam Cooke for the originals here. Why do you do what you do? Have you ever asked yourself? Like, a lot of times when you're rushing around, when you're driven about your life, you hesitate to ask these questions that pull you into the reality of asking, why do you do what you do every day? Have you asked yourself about your job? Why do you do what you do? Like, when you ask yourself that question about your job, do you go like, man, why am I here? What am I even doing at my job? Some of y'all are laughing in your spirit right now. Don't worry, I'm not asking that question. I know why I do what I do. Because some of y'all are like, do you feel that way about pastoring this church, Pastor Nelly? No, I can confidently say now, by the grace of God, that I know why I do what I do. But like, ask yourself this question, because often we find ourselves so driven that we fail to make space to ask these sorts of questions. And this is a very real question. To put it more bluntly, we need to ask ourselves, what is the win for us? If life has a point and a purpose, what marks a win for us in this life? Like, if I'm running a race, how do I know that I've crossed the finish line? How do I know that I've broken the tape? Have you ever thought about that? Paul gives us some clues in the scripture that Martin read, but I wanted to just give you this analogy that actually happened 2 years ago. In 2017, there was a marathon in China, but this is a race that is being run. At the head of the race are two Ethiopian runners, and they're heading towards the finish line. So what you're about to see, just excuse the Venga Boys type of music that you just heard, because it doesn't really add to the mood. It's supposed to be funny, but it's actually quite sad. So watch the first two runners, because the first two runners that are running are the Ethiopian runners about to finish the race. But what ends up happening is quite tragic. Tragically, to the beat of the Venga Boys, these runners ran to the wrong finish line. I'm going to read to you from the Daily Mail. This is their account of the marathon. A Chinese marathon ended in dramatic twist as a third place runner ended up winning the race after the first and second placed athletes ran in the wrong direction. The unexpected turn was captured in a video filmed at the Wuxi Marathon on March 19, and this is 2017. The footage shows the third runner correctly making a left turn to cross the finish line before his front-running rivals, who had carried on, ran straight ahead. The 23-second clip that you just saw was posted to YouTube by the state of China too. Shows the two Ethiopian runners coming neck and neck in the race. They were both 100 meters away from finishing. The two Ethiopians, Gardisa Shumi and Shala Debele, were supposed to make a left turn to complete the race. However, they both ran in the wrong direction and bumped into the marathon fences. Marathon steward was seen chasing after the two to tell them they were heading in the wrong direction. Seconds later, Khalid Yassin, in third place, overtook their position and crossed over the finish line. The Bahrain runner won the race in a time of 2 hours and 13 minutes. He was closely followed by Shumi, who returned to the right path and crossed the finish line in 2:13:14. The winner received 40,000 yuan, which is £5,000. The organizer said the two Ethiopian runners overlooked the signs and made a regrettable mistake. How many of us see the signs, but we just keep running? Just keep going after a win that really, in the scope of eternity, doesn't matter at all. We're running this race. And some of us are just a little bit short of it. But we're running the wrong race. We're running in the wrong direction. I begin to think about it this way. When we talk about a self-centered win, we talk about the nature of the calling and how we fulfill that calling and that role, right? It's individualistic. It's about me, my needs, what I can get out of it. Whereas a Christ-centered win is corporate. It's about how can we win together? And I'll get into that in just a moment. How can we win? And it's not about winning a race. It's about winning souls. It's about winning people for the kingdom of God. Secondly, the purpose of the calling. Now, it's amazing how this seeps into Christianity and church culture is that a win can look like if it's self-centered. It's an attempt at self-gratification. So what ends up happening is that you live in order that you may gratify yourself. Now, this may come in the form of finances, may come in the form of renown, Instagram likes, how many people are following you. All of this sort of stuff can gratify you, your position in your career. But when you see that seep into the church within the body of Christ, you begin to see that that's not what we were created for. And you'll never be satisfied, right? Whereas a Christ-centered win focuses on God glorification because it outlasts us. All of it outlasts us. I don't know like how many funerals I've been to in the last 2 years, but I've never seen Facebook thumbs go in the grave with that person that when they get buried in terms of likes. I'm thankful, actually, that the CEO of Instagram just announced in the last 48 hours that they're going to completely get rid of likes altogether. What's that going to do for people's self-esteem? What's that going to do for your time that we spend on Instagram? Like, how come I don't have enough likes? And so people feel like they need to do literally anything to get more likes because it's about self-gratification. What about fulfillment in the calling? How many of you know a self-centered win will never be enough? Like, you'll keep moving the finish line. You cross the finish line, you get the trophy, and for a moment, there's gratification. You talk to any champion of any sport, one win is never enough. To the point where they, you know, an athlete will keep breaking their body down, and once it's completely broken down, they talk about how great they were back in the day. Man, it's super quiet in here. Is this okay? Like, and the older you get, the better you were. Have you ever noticed, like, when you look at old sports photos, that people look old when they were young? And it's like, oh, yeah, back in the day. Like, they look like 40 when they were actually, like, 16 in their 1976 school. But they still wear the school jersey around. Like, you know, that was their glory time. How many of you know, like, if you're still running the race, the win is not achieved yet. But if you're running after the wrong goal of self-gratification and self-fulfillment, it'll never be enough. Some of y'all are starting to sing that Greatest Showman song in your head. I can see it already. Never, never. Because it is never enough. And that mentality will seep into the church too. Will seep amongst Christians. It's amazing how people in my position are more concerned about numbers than actually caring for people. How can I grow a bigger organization rather than growing the actual people of God and activating them in their calling? Look, it doesn't matter to me about numbers. If it was all about numbers, Jesus failed. We're focusing on about, you know, trying to grow a big church and a big crowd when Jesus was more interested in dispelling crowds and making disciples. And even the disciples that he made, for those of us who think, you know, like it's all about growing the number of disciples, none of those disciples died with him. They died with him after he was raised and then he was elevated into heaven and ascended into heaven. That's when they died with him. But that's the sort of willingness you have to have. It's not about you. Turn to somebody if they'll let you speak this over them and just tell them it's not about you. Be careful. Be careful. Especially if they're a new person that you... Hi, this is your first time? Hey, welcome. I just want to let you know it's not about you. See, in self-fulfillment, it'll never be enough. But in Christ fulfillment, it's more than enough. Jesus is more than enough. He is our portion. He is all that we need. He is everything that you need. Like, some of you might say to me, oh, you know, like, I need more grace to parent. A lot of people come up to me and know our situation. We'll go into it in too much detail. But, like, you know, we have our children. We have our challenges. We get the opportunity to pastor this church. You know, it's a blessing to us. And some of us are like, man, I don't know how you do it. I'll tell you how I do it. Jesus, and saying no to other stuff because I'm not a hero.
I'm not on a Marvel movie. I'm not trying to be a hero. I know that I need to focus my priorities on my family, on building this church the way Christ has called us to build, and that's it. It makes it a lot easier to say no to other stuff that doesn't matter. And some of us in this room need to learn how to say no. But when you don't have a clear win in mind, when you don't have a clear win in front of you, you end up saying yes to a lot of stuff that doesn't matter. And you end up like these Ethiopian runners who ran straight when they were supposed to turn because they didn't read the signs. Some of us need to slow down and read the signs, even if they're in Chinese. Google Translate, come on. The self-centered win, the objective is always outward appearance and the fleeting worldly satisfaction. Think about it. The things that you are running for right now, can you take them with you to the grave? Because if your answer is no, then what race are you running? What race are you trying to win? And so it takes a moment like this, a moment when there's a reality check, when a pastor like me can hold a mirror up and not preach like, you can do it, you can run the race. I'm here to tell you, you might be running the wrong race. Because our race that we're called to run as Christians is eternal. It's for eternal purposes. It's building things that will outlast us. A lot more of us, a lot of us are more interested in like, man, I just want to build up financial wealth for my kids. Well, yes, that's good. But have you ever thought about their eternal destiny being way more important than financial well-being? I'd rather my kids, and not that they will be, in the name of Jesus and by his grace, but I'd rather my kids are broke and heading in the direction of the kingdom of God. Believe you me, they'll be taken care of. But like, I'd rather that they are, at least know the gospel and are building towards the kingdom of God in their lives. And I'll do everything that I can as a parent to pour into that rather than have their bank balance built up in a manner that they can't take with them into eternity. We're running the wrong race, people. Sometimes we have a focus on safety on this planet rather than running the adventure of a life that is fully focused on that which is eternal. Can you honestly tell me that the things that you are running for are of eternal satisfaction? Because otherwise, that's why people and Christians will get dissatisfied and sitting in churches just, it's not really doing it for me. I'd rather something that fulfills me. You'll never be fulfilled unless you meet Christ. Services aren't going to do it for you. Jesus will do it for you. Do you understand? Like, the whole point of why we meet today is to meet Jesus. It's not to tickle some spiritual itch so you can say, I went to church. That's like, grabbing the water as you're running the marathon, drinking and then running after the water holder rather than finishing the race. But many of us run our Christianity like that. And so the objective of a self-centered win is an outward appearance and the fleeting worldly satisfaction, whereas a Christ-centered win is the kingdom of God being extended and the gospel of grace being advanced. Now, let's go back to this passage here that Martin read at the beginning. If we look at this passage, many of you might be familiar if you've studied the church at Corinth. The church of Corinth was so problematic. So many problems, so many issues. And so Paul gets wind of these issues. So they were legalistic. What do I mean by legalistic? They were focused more on trying to keep up appearances within the church rather than dealing with the heart of sin. So it was more about whether women should wear hats then actually dealing with the sin. One of the leaders in the church, I'll keep it PG, one of the leaders in the church was being super intimately related to his mother. Scholars would say his stepmother. But either way, that was happening in the church, and yet that very person would be legalistically pointing out the sins in everybody else's life. And so this was the environment. They were running for the wrong wind. They were in the venue, but they were running for the wrong wind. Many of you will know, right? You hear me say it all the time. You can be in the venue, but you can still be running for the wrong wind. You can be in the venue. Being in this venue does not make you a Christian any more than being in KFC makes you a three-piece pack. It does not make you, just because you're in the venue doesn't matter. And you can change venues. You can say, well, I'm going to McDonald's then because I want to be a Big Mac. It doesn't matter what venue you go to. So can you imagine? Paul gets wind of this. right? He gets wind of just the behavior and the things that are going on in the church of Corinth. Now watch this. Watch his attitude. If it was me, it would be definitely a letter that would not be as gracious as Paul was, because it would be like, what the are you doing over there? But he starts off the letter. This is only the fourth verse, because the first three verses he's introducing himself, he's saying grace and peace, and then he says this, I will always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. Wow. Any of you ever been mad at somebody? Like maybe you heard from somebody else about this person and what they did to you, and there's immediately like this synth music, or for those of you who grew up in New Zealand, the woo, like this thing just winds up in you. You just start getting angry. You start getting your crimp on, you know, like you're getting so mad and frustrated because you're here. Any of you been there, or you have a friend that's been there, right? Like you heard like somebody, and sometimes it's not even true, but somebody tells you, hey, did you hear what they said about you or what they did about you? And then something starts to rise up in you. Your blood pressure starts to rise, and your temperature starts to rise, and you start doing this, you know, and then start rolling your shoulders back. Oh, really? They say what? Can you imagine, like, Paul was one of the leaders who helped get this church off the ground, and this sort of stuff is coming up, and then he hears, did you hear about those people at Corinth, you know, the church you helped? Did you hear what they're saying about you? Did you hear what they're saying? Did you hear what they're doing? Like, ooh. And Paul, by the grace of God, responds this way, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him, you have been enriched in every way, because if it was in me, I will enrich you with a punch to the teeth. But in him, you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ is among you. Look, his grace is for all of us, even the people that frustrate you, that anger you. Remember what I said earlier, right? Like in those moments, if you are so overly driven, the moment that somebody kind of steps out of line in your workplace or steps on your toes in terms of what they talk about, and sometimes it's not even true, like those sorts of things. If you're so driven and anything like that gets in your way, there's this anger that stirs up in you. And that's like the worst time to respond or react at that point. You need to ask God for his grace. Now, it's not only his grace for them, but his grace for you as the initiator of that communication. Those of you who have people that you work alongside or you working under you, sometimes they're going to fail. And sometimes you need that grace upon your spirit to be able to, okay, his grace is good for you too, because this grace is driving me crazy. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. So what he's saying here is Paul's saying, look, you may be my biggest headache, but I still thank God for you, because as much as you're a headache, I still believe the grace of God can turn it around. So he's speaking to it, not the way that he, and it's amazing, because we, the more driven we become, the more we want to correct it out of our own strength rather than trusting God for his grace to transform it. He recognizes, look, it's not going to be possible for me to try to logistically work this out on my own strength based on my own study. Remember, Paul had enough. If you look at his scholarly qualifications, it's enough to fulfill the qualifications of two PhDs in theology and divinity. So he had the knowledge, but it's the fact that he's like, you know what? Forget my knowledge. You're going to need the grace of God. And I thank God for his grace, and his grace is for all of us. Then he moves into this. He says, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. And this is where it gets tricky, because this is where it also gets relational. When he's saying you, he's not speaking to an individual. This is a letter that is to be read before the church at Corinth. So when he says you do not lack any spiritual gift, he's not talking about you as one person having all spiritual gifts. He's saying that everybody in this church at Corinth has enough to cover all the spiritual gifts if they're all activated in this purpose. So I draw it back to us coming together right now over me. When I talk about over me, it's beyond my own gifting, my own ability. I'm just playing a role in the greater body of Christ that's within this room and then the greater body of Christ within Brisbane. Do you realize and recognize there, if there is a release of all the giftings in this room, that we could take this city for Christ? It's not about us, just a matter of us just being pew sitters and then just coming to listen to me talk. No, I wouldn't be doing my part in the body of Christ if not to teach and to impart to you what God is challenging all of us to rise into in our giftedness. But the posture that we must share is one of humility, because many people within Christendom start to build their own platform based on their own gift rather than recognizing their gift in the mix of everything else, that we should posture ourselves in humility and not build even a self-gratifying calling or organization or church around my own gifting or your own gifting. And that's what people do from time to time. We should share our gift in a way that draws attention to Jesus and not our giftedness. We should share our gift in a way that draws attention to Jesus and not to our giftedness. So it's not about building my platform. It's about building his people to reach the lost, that they may come home. Paul carries on, right? He will also keep you firm in the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. How many of you believe that today? God is faithful. That despite whatever is being said about you, whatever happens, whatever circumstances you're facing, God is faithful. But the way he shows his faithfulness, often at times, yeah, he'll show up by his Spirit, but he also shows up through the church, through people walking alongside you. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son. Again, when he says you, he's not talking about the individual. He's talking all of us as a church to fellowship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I want you to notice this. From this point on and for the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians, he starts to talk about Jesus as Lord Jesus Christ. Right, Christos, meaning the anointed one and his anointing. When you see the word Christos, it means, remember the one that we were praying that would come hundreds of years before as the Messiah? This is the one, Jesus Christ. It's not his last name. It's not his surname. Christ is confirming he was the one that was to come, and he's here. But now we also declare him as what? Lord. Notice Paul doesn't use Savior Jesus Christ. He doesn't use brother Jesus Christ. He doesn't use another title for Jesus. He acknowledges him and constantly acknowledges him as Lord. If Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, he's called us to come together and to walk together in his purposes. Now, check this out. We serve people with our gift. We worship God with our intention and character. Let me say this again and then I'll unpack the statement. We serve people with our gift. We worship God with our intention and character. What do I mean by that? One of my pet peeves, to be honest. Like, I love watching award shows, especially when, like, the Oscars and some of the music ones, right? Because as a musician, I like to see, you know, who gets the award. Oh, why did he get the award? His album wasn't that good. It was better, you know, like, I'm not like Kanye and get up and grab the mic off Taylor Swift and say Beyonce had a better music video or whatever. Like I like having those conversations with friends. This movie should have won. It was better than that movie. But one of my pet peeves is when you get somebody who's maybe an artist who puts out an album and the album's called like Booty Wars, and they come up, oh, I want to thank my Lord Jesus Christ and. And it's all about, you know, like the album's all about promiscuity and body parts and that sort of stuff. And then, I just thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they say, yeah, for the gifts that and I give them back to you. Oh, when they say, oh, I thank you for the gifts and I want to give them back. What's it, a gift exchange? What, you're exchanging it because you didn't like it? Wrong size? What? The gift was given to us to serve. Are you with me? The gift was given to us to serve. Well, we worship God with our character, that our integrity, that which is seen behind the scenes, right? Our life when nobody's watching. God doesn't want your gift given back. He wants you to use that to serve, but he also wants you to not take any credit for it and to just play the background that he gets the glory in all of it. Have you ever thought about that? Like, you want to give a gift to God? Give him what is done in secret. Matthew 6 is full of those examples when he's talking about fasting. Go and don't make it obvious that you're fasting. Wash your face. That's what the Bible says. Turn to your neighbor, tell him. It's biblical. You should wash your face. Doesn't say anything about brushing your teeth, but I'm trying to help you out. So, don't let on that you're fasting. Because some people look like, have you seen this? Again, you may have a friend. Oh, I'm fasting. I can't go with you to KFC. Ooh, it hurts. So they're doing a spiritual act, but it's pretty obvious, right? Because God honors what is done in secret. It talks about when you're in prayer. Yes, there's a place for corporate prayer, but don't be like the heathens who stand on street corners and start waxing off with like 7-syllable words in their prayers and start talking about Father God like he doesn't know his name. Father God, Father God, we thank you, Father God. We thank you, Father God, that you are Father God, that guy? Just so you know, you don't have to. It's not Destiny's Child. You don't need to say my name. He knows who he is. Oh, I wasn't sure. Were you talking to Buddha or me? I'm not sure. But he says, God honors the prayer that is done in secret. Go close the door, find you some space, slow your life down, find out where the winning finish line is in that space, and then pray more accurately rather than just trying to wax eloquent in front of your friends, trying to out-Christian the Christians. And he says the same thing about our giving, right? First of all, you should give. Secondly, in your giving, don't go, look at my check. Like when they do like Ellen DeGeneres, right? And she's always like finding some singer in the Philippines who has never been discovered, invites them all the way over to India. Look, we've got a check for you. And it's this big check. Oh, Ellen's such an awesome giver. And now, not to demean Ellen, but that's the way a lot of us are with our giving, Praise God. You take the Instagram photo. Praise God that I was able to give to help these people. Click, in the name of Jesus, hashtag blessed. God says he honors what is done in secret. And that's character. Character is who you are when nobody's looking. He's not as much interested in how you use your gift as much as the heart and the character behind it, because he sees the real deal behind the scenes. Know what I'm saying? So therefore, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our, there he goes again, Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where we're going to close out. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there is no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united. Everybody say perfectly united. Perfectly united in mind and thought. I'll put it this way. It is in serving together in unity that we find strength outside of our weaknesses. There are, I don't know whether you realized it or not, and for those of you who are married, your spouse will definitely be able to tell you. There are areas that you don't have it all together. There are areas of your life that you're a little bit weak. That hurts, Pastor Nelly. She calls me Superman. I'm here to tell you today that, for those of you who are married, your spouse and the reality of their correction at times is the greatest gift that the Holy Spirit can give you. But even more reflected in that, if you look, take a look around this room. Look around this room. Go ahead. Look around. They look so beautiful. Don't you agree? The greatest gift that God's given you, apart from those who are closest to you, your family, is the spiritual family that we get to be a part of. And I'm not saying that you should trust everybody, because everybody's on their journey. But the more that you build relationally with somebody, you start to see the fruit of their life, their character, that which is behind the scenes. And then you can, with the discernment of the Holy Spirit, ask him to know, God, be Lord of my friendships. Teach me how to trust. Let me tell you something. I know that there are people in this room, right? And I'm not pointing the finger at anybody, because I was one of them, that you've been burnt by church experiences before because you've placed your trust in people. Like Paul placed his trust in the church at Corinth. You guys are going to do great. You guys are going to reach the lost in Corinth. You're not going to sin. You're going to go in the power of the gospel. And then he goes away and he starts hearing these rumors. And then he has to write this letter. I thank God that the grace of God is alive in you today. Why? Because Paul recognized, firstly, I'm a sinner in need of the grace of God. Just positioned because God's positioned me here to be an apostle. But secondly, he also says, I recognize God's joined us at the hip. So no matter what you do, you're relatedly connected to me. And I'm going to fight in order that you stay the course and we win together. That, my brothers and sisters, is what Australia needs. Australia doesn't need another consumerist experience in a church setting where people come into a darkened room, even darker than this, don't recognize that there's people around them that they're called to walk with, just come and listen to a speaker like myself, teach an inspiring teacher, teaching, tag half a verse on it, and then people walk out of this experience just wooed by great produced music that'll sound even better at Suncorp on Tuesday when you two play. So we're trying to outdo TED Talks. We're trying to outdo like Suncorp Stadium Productions with our little experience. Look, we didn't come here for all that. We came here to meet Jesus and to walk together. That's the main reason why God has called the church to be together. If you want to win, we win together. It's not about getting your little spiritual tickle on so that you can go and win your own race on your own, because you ain't winning nothing by yourself. God calls us into relationship. You are a part, 1 Corinthians again, you are a part of the body of Christ, and God places you in the body as he sees fit. Well, I'm looking for the perfect church. Well, there's two issues with that. Number one, everybody has fallen short of the glory of God, so there's no church that's perfect. There's a church that's perfect for you. And secondly, this may offend some people in here, but hopefully awaken something. If there was a perfect church, the moment you walk in, it won't be perfect no more. I'm just saying. I'll just end with this analogy. Let me get four people, just random people up here. Marius, come up. Bruce, come up. Who else wants to come up? Elijah, come up. Okay, we need one more sister. One more sister. Okay, Bianca, come on. Thank you, Bianca. Can we give them a hand? Okay, Marius, you go stand over there where you normally stand. Elijah, you can stand right there. Bianca, you can stand next to that black screen. Bruce, you go stand where you normally stand. This is not accurate to scale at all, but this microphone stand represents Jesus Christ, all right? Not the best analogy. If we had more of a budget, I would have made a cross, gone to Bunnings. Done it. All four of these people are on their individual journeys in Christ, with Christ at the center. So, without telling you, what does it look like for you to walk in Christ and towards him? You can do it now. Just copy one another. All right. Yeah, okay, Marius, adding the artistic flavor. Okay. Do you notice that they're walking together towards a center? And that center is Christ. But guess what? The closer they walk together, they realize, oh, there's other people here. And guess what? Jesus might move. The Holy Spirit moves, right? I'm not saying that his truth moves, but I'm saying that positionally, he may lead you to make decisions. And guess what? If he moves you here and you're walking in Christ, what happens? You have to walk together, right? Now he's saying, okay, go plant a church in the north side. What's going to happen? Bruce is hesitant. It's too far for me, he says. You know, one more, get some exercise. And then he says, you know what? I want you to go to the most hidden place and bring Jesus to them. What would you do? If you're in Christ, no matter where he positions and leads by his spirit, you go together. People are all walking together towards a center. The reason why there's division in the church, can we give it up for them? You can take a seat. The reason why there's division and a lot of division within the church is because there's the wrong center and there's the wrong finish line. Are you with me? Are you catching where I'm going with this? Because it is possible to be in this venue and have a wrong center that you're running towards. But if we really declare that Jesus be the center of it all, then we all need to walk towards that center. I feel led in the spirit. Let's just sing that really quickly. Just stand to your feet. From beginning to the end, it'll always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Cause Jesus, you're the center. Everything revolves around you.
Jesus, you. Sing, from my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. So Jesus be the center of your church. Jesus be the center of your church. Every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess you, Jesus. Jesus. Just take some time to worship him in your own words. Jesus. 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 Lord, we declare that you are the center of every nation, Brisbane. You are the center of all of our lives, that as we walk towards you and as we walk in you, as you lead us, we commit to walking together. You're building your church. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everyone shouted amen. Can we give God praise and acknowledge him as the center? Take a seat, everybody. Sorry, worship team. We're not going to go there yet. I just felt led to just declare that. In closing, as we close today, at least this part of our service, I wanted to give us some time to pray into this, that our commitment to go together, that we can only win together. Just encourage somebody next to you that's not your spouse, that you didn't come with, and we can only win together as we walk together. And as irritating as that person might be next to you, we can only win together. Here's the discussion question for today, okay? On a scale of 1 to 10, number 1 being not at all, and number 10 being strongly connected, how would you rate your connection to your church community? I recognize there might be people in here that are, visiting from out of town, or you're a part of another church. We welcome you here, but I wanted to encourage you with regards to your own church community. And I'm talking about here in Australia, okay? Because many of us come from other countries. And we must be connected where God has called us in every season. And secondly, what can you do to strengthen connection in God's community? Let's get together in groups of 2 or 3. And then let's pray into this. At the 3-minute mark, make sure that you're sharing briefly. So don't hog all the time. And then at the 3-minute mark, I will take some time to pray. And then we'll enter a time of worship and song. Once you're ready, let's stand to our feet and let's get ready to worship God in song today. How many of you are thankful that it all starts from the grace of God anyway? Like, we're centered around his grace, and part of being walking towards that center is recognizing that he invites us firstly, but he's paid the price that we can all come into that center. So I just want to pray for you all, and then let's sing our hearts out towards God and thank him that he came down. Father, I thank you today that the center of our existence is the cross, and we're just so thankful that you invite us despite our flaws, despite our biases, despite our pride, Lord. If we're willing to lay it down, you invite us to come in. But narrow is the way, narrow is the door. And so, Lord, we lay aside every inhibition in order to walk towards you. Father, even as this song says, you know, from Golden Street, stars at your feet, you came down and you found us. And so, Lord, we walk towards you today in worship. We bless the name of Jesus, that precious name. I ask the question, will God ever be ask you to do something that you are not able to do? What would you say the answer is? Absolutely, right? Go ahead to the quote. The quote is, say that, Bianca.
In our weakness, his strength is perfect.
That's right. In our weakness, his strength is made perfect. There's a Henry Blackaby quote that's there on the slides. And it actually talks about that
He absolutely does enable us to go through situations that we find ourselves in impossibility. And why? Because he has to get the glory. If we could do it in our own strength, then we'd get the glory all the time. Will God ever ask you to do something you're not able to do? The answer is yes, and all the time. It must be that way for God's glory and kingdom. If we function according to our ability alone, we get the glory. If we function according to the power of the Spirit within us, God gets the glory. He wants to reveal himself to a watching world. The fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, is God is watching you as and the streets are watching you. Everybody's watching you as you live out in your Christianity. But in those areas of weakness, he indeed makes us strong. But the way he does it, apart from his Spirit, is by us walking together. So we have absolutely nothing to be afraid of. So that's why the lyrics of this song, you know, before me, behind me, always beside me, no shadow, no valley, where you won't guide me. The way he often guides us, yes, is by his Spirit. Primarily by his Spirit, but also alongside his people. So Lord, I pray, God, even for those who are visiting from other churches, help us to find community where we can walk together. Lord, I thank you that Every Nation Brisbane strives to be that sort of community where we walk together. Through peaks we celebrate, through valleys we walk, we journey together, because we recognize that there is strength when we walk together. And that in our weaknesses, we are made strong in our togetherness. Thank you that in unity, you command a blessing upon us. In Jesus' name. And everyone shout it, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.